There are several of you that I remember when you lost your mother, and I remember being there and being part of the funeral. And you know, there's a great void, I'm sure, that exists when that happens. The loss of a parent. I remember a close friend of mine when he lost his dad. Brother Jerry. He told me, he said, "Tim, you just won't understand this until it happens to you." And but you know, we have some precious memories. We look back over our lives and we see how God blessed us, and we feel very fortunate today and very blessed to have experienced what we experienced growing up. Not everyone has the kind of home that you had. Not everyone had the kind of mother that you had. And so, you know, when we consider those things, we ought to worship the Lord. We ought to praise Him, glorify Him. I wonder if there's somebody with something on your heart today. We're going to go to God in prayer. Somebody with something on your heart. And Hannah was a great godly woman. She was raised up in a time of great distress in Israel. There had been about 490 years of dark ages in Israel that we refer to as the time of the judges. The time of the judges. Things were very chaotic, socially, politically, religiously. I mean, there were a lot of ills in that day, a lot of troubles of that day. And she was a woman of great integrity, a godly woman who desired to have a child. And she prayed for one. She prayed earnestly for one, and immediately God heard her petition, and the next day she got pregnant, just that quick. Pretty amazing story. And I'm going to read a few verses from this particular passage of Scripture found in the first chapter of 1 Samuel. I want us to, I'm going to use kind of the bookends of the story, and then I'm going to elaborate. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, the entire first chapter of 1 Samuel. It would take me a little bit of time to do that. So I'm going to read the part where she prays for a child. Where she's in great distress, and she mourns and she weeps, and her soul is in great bitterness. And then I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 1, where there's a contrast, a drastic change, where she's praising God and has a revelation of God greater than she had ever had before. She had a revelation of Jesus Christ like none other. She is the first one to ever refer to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Pretty amazing. I mean, there had been some great people prior to this, but she's the first one to have a revelation of the only begotten Son of God as the Messiah. And that's found in that prayer in the second chapter. Now, she went through great perplexity and great bitterness to arrive at this place of great revelation. And many times we go through problems and difficulties that God might reveal Himself to us in a new way. Sometimes problems and troubles and difficulties are necessary to qualify and to shape our character. And obviously, Hannah is a godly woman, and her character is revealed in the midst of her dilemma. I'm going to begin reading in just a verse. Well, I think I'll start in verse 4. When the time came, when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to her sons and to her daughters portion. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. Now, let me pause here just for a moment. Let's notice, first of all, the difficulty and the dilemma. There was great dysfunction in that society. During that particular time, we find here polygamy existing. Here's a man who had two wives. Okay? So I just want you to notice this dysfunction in her life to begin with. The first one, Peninnah, she had sons, she had daughters, she had children. But Hannah had no children. And Peninnah, now I don't know what kind of situation would have existed with two wives in a home. Okay? But occasionally I'm sure there was a lot of jealousy, and obviously there was a lot of jealousy here. This husband loved Hannah more. I mean, it's obvious from the portion that he gave her. Elkanah was favored Hannah, but Peninnah gave him a lot of children. And so we have this dysfunction that existed in society at that time. Hannah had no children, but he gave her a worthy portion. He favored her greatly. And I might notice and point out that Peninnah means rose or red. Peninnah probably was beautiful on the outside. The word Hannah means grace. Hannah was beautiful on the inside. I'd much prefer to have one beautiful on the inside than one on the outside. I mean, a virtuous woman, listen, the exterior beauty will fade. Should have got, Jerry's the only one, amen. Boy, he's... I didn't mean to set you up, brother. But the beauty on the outside fades. A virtuous woman is one who fears the Lord. One who knows about grace. A godly woman is preferred. Young men, listen to me. When you're looking for someone to marry, look for someone who has godliness, who has virtue, who has the walk with the Lord and spirituality and the grace of God in her heart and life. Look for that. Look for that. And if you find one of those, you found a woman of great price. Amen. Oh, you found a ruby. Yes, you have. And let me say to the young women, I know our society. We've got a lot of dysfunction in our society today. They put all this stress and emphasis on the external part, on the appearance. But I'll tell you, you need to strive to seek the Lord and serve the Lord and be godly before God, because there are godly men looking for women like that. There are. All right. And praying for that. To find one of those. Anyway, there was great dysfunction. I'm glad y'all gave me extra time this morning. But notice, unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved, verse 5, he loved Hannah. He loved Hannah. He loved Hannah. Doesn't say he loves Peninnah, but he loved Hannah. Okay. So this caused, I mean, obviously, Peninnah sensed that. She picked up on that. There was jealousy, there was animosity, and there was all kinds of problems and chaos that developed from this. And I'm not going to get into polygamy and that thing, but it's obviously a serious problem to exist in a situation like that. To have a home, a polygamous home, caused great chaos, great confusion, and great animosity, especially among the women. But the Lord, says in verse 5, had shut her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore. Peninnah provoked her sore, persecuted her, made fun of her, laughed at her, undermined her in every way, for to make her fret. To make her fret. I want you to hold on to verse 6. Other women that make women today fret. Other women that make mothers, young mothers today fret. Now I'm going to talk about fretting that is caused by Facebook, if I get to that point. pressures from our society that cause frustration and fretting in our lives when it comes to being a young mother and motherhood. Things that make us fret. That's why I wanted to use Hannah, because it corresponds with the main subject that I want to present today, which are the present day pressures of motherhood. The present day pressures of motherhood. The present day pressures of motherhood. Caused her to fret because the Lord had shut her womb. And as he did, so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord. Now let me pause here. There are three things that are going to be unveiled and revealed in the following verses. First of all, Hannah was a woman that was conscious and aware of heavenly things. She went up to the house of the Lord. We're going to notice that she knows the power of prayer. She knew God. She knew Jehovah God. She knew about spiritual things. She knew about heavenly things. Okay? She had a devotion to God. She had a devotion to God. A devotion to God. The second thing, which will be my second point, not only was she devoted to heavenly things, she was devoted to her husband. Though he wasn't perfect, he wasn't the best of men. He went to church with her, which is a good thing. Went to the house of God, had some devotion and consideration for Jehovah God. Maybe wasn't the most spiritual man there is, but he loved her. And she loved him. She was not only, though the circumstances was full of dysfunctional issues with the polygamy, she still was devoted to her husband, and she was devoted to her home and the rearing of her children. Those are the three main things. You don't need to worry about all the fretting and frustration that's being caused by our society or by Facebook or Instagram and all these other things, and reading these books and magazines that tell you you've got to be this way and that way and do this and do that. There are three main things that need to exist for you to be a godly mother, and that is for you to be devoted to God, to be devoted to your husband, and be devoted to your children. That's it. Write that down, okay? That's what you need to be. That's what you need to do. Devote yourself to God. Devote yourself to your husband. He may not be perfect. You may not be in a perfect situation. You may have a dysfunction in your life. But be devoted to your husband and be devoted to your children. Be devoted to heavenly things, your husband, and also to your home. And that's what we find, three primary things as these scriptures unveil. All right. So they went to the house of the Lord, and she was provoked sore, and she wept. She was fasting. This thing upset her. It unnerved her. She did not eat. She was experiencing anxiety, some degrees of depression because of her circumstances. And then Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah, "Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" I guess every husband's asked that question one time or another. What's wrong? Why are you crying? Why are you... Oh, come on, guys. why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you in trouble? Why are you full of anxiety? Why is your heart grieved? And Elkanah's like, have I not been better to you than 10 sons? Now, he loved her, and he didn't want this to upset her because she was not able to have children. He considered her special in spite of that, and she should have sensed that and felt that. So Hannah rose up after that and had eaten at Shiloh, and after they had drunk, and Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore and wept sore. Bitterness of soul, she prayed. She prayed. Now, let me skip over to chapter 2 and verse 1 and verse 2. Here's Hannah praying again. This is after she has Samuel. She gives birth. Lord hears her prayer. She gets pregnant the next day. And she makes a vow unto the Lord. She makes a pledge and a promise to the Lord that if the Lord will give her a son, she will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And if you look in verse 11, you'll notice that she promises to bring him under the Nazarite vow. The lifelong Nazarite vow. There's only three men in Bible history that were under the lifelong Nazarite vow. Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. All the days of their life, they are devoted and dedicated and given to the Lord, to the Lord's service. Holy giving their lives to the Lord. So she makes that pledge, she makes that promise, and here she is, she does that. She keeps her vow, and then she prays. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." Now, I'm not going to read all of her prayer, but that's a powerful prayer that she prays. And the last part, the last word of her prayer, of course, makes reference to the Messiah. In 1928, there was a preacher who made this statement. His name was W.L. Caldwell. He said, "The pride of America is its mothers." The pride of America is its mothers. Almost 100 years ago. And maybe that was the case in 1928. I'm not sure that we can honestly and sincerely say that about American mothers today. There are a lot of mothers who are neglecting their children and abusing their children, deserting their children. There are a lot of when we start looking at the statistics of the abortions in the thousands that exist in America today, I'm not sure that we can make that same statement that was made almost 100 years ago. The mood of motherhood in America has become an inconvenient interruption to a person's lifestyle. And I believe that motherhood, you've got to be brave to become a mother. All right? You've got to be brave to be willing to put your life on the line to give life to someone else. And then after that, they puke on you, and they climb on you, and they pinch you, and they chew on you, and all the other use that happen, you know, all the other fluids that come out of them get all over you, and you know, the first... That first year of motherhood, you know, all of your wardrobe smells like spoiled milk. Remember that? I remember the first year we had kids, every one of my jackets had a spot right here. Y'all know about that? But I'm still convinced that the hands that rock the cradle rule the world. Caldwell went on to say that no nation is ever greater than its mothers, for they are the makers of men. They are the makers of men. The mothers are the architects of men. You remember the comedy sketch years ago? The father was up in the stands, the football stadium, you know, and his son was out there trying to get a scholarship for college, and all the scouts were in the stadium, and he was sitting next to another father, and, you know, his boy was out there running up and down the football field, and he was making touchdown and catching the ball, and you know, the father leans over and says, "That's my boy, you know, that's my boy. And, you know, I coached peewee football teams for years, and I taught him how to run like that. We ran together and taught him how to catch like that. I threw the ball to him for years and years and years. You know, we played football, and he's out here, and scouts are looking to make him part of an Ivy League college. And he gets an Ivy League scholarship, and he's there, you know, before the cameras and the flashes of light. And they ask him about his scholarship, and he says, "Well, I just want to thank my mama. For better or worse, mothers are the makers of men. They are the architects of the next generation. That's why, listen to me, that's why the goal of being a godly mother is the highest and most noblest pursuit of womanhood. You know, God has especially equipped women for that very purpose. You look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And this is reiterated. Something that's established in the Old Testament is reaffirmed in the New Testament. And it tells us in that particular passage that a woman will be saved in childbearing. Now, that's not talking about her soul getting saved. That's not talking about spiritual salvation. But it's talking about the saving of her dignity, the salvation of her personhood, the significance of her meaning, the ultimate happiness of her existence. God created a woman not to lead in church, nor usurp authority over men. You read the previous verses 13, 14. I don't believe women ought to be pastors or deacons. Now, I'm not a bigot. I don't think they need to be in Congress and like that. But anyway, boy, I just really stepped on one, didn't I? I believe God, the most significant thing a woman can do is shape children in our society to the glory of God. God intended for women to bear children. Now, let me give a disclaimer. When you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, not all women are meant to get married. Not all women are meant to bear children. Okay? I'm just saying that the majority of women are intended to bear children and raise up those children to the glory of God. I believe this is the main and major thing when it comes to being a woman. In order for a woman to have real happiness, it doesn't come from leading. See, this is the way God intended it. God intended for the women to raise children from the bottom up, and men and fathers from the top down. And they're supposed to meet in order for us to have a godly society. A man influences society from the top down. Women are intended to influence society from the bottom up. And the two come together to create a godly society. I don't believe the real happiness of a woman comes from dominating over men. Should have got amen. I just don't believe that. You know why? Because the Bible teaches this is the way it's supposed to be. A woman's real happiness comes from raising children. That's how she contributes to the godliness in our society. Now, this is the divine purpose for her, to raise people up to be godly and influential in our society. Now, today we've kind of lost this. Oh, come on. When it comes to Christian mothers, they should get their greatest delight in children being born and raised to the glory of God. That's why we honor them today, amen? That they made those sacrifices. And Scripture exalts women in a motherhood position. Many women are exalted. They are models of faith, like Sarah of the Old Testament. And of course, Deborah and Ruth, and who was the mother of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David in the lineage of the Messiah. The seed of the Messiah came from David through Jesse and Obed and Ruth. And we've got other women that are exalted, like Elizabeth and Mary. And listen, the Bible honors women. The Bible honors them. Honors them in their devotion and serving in this capacity and devoting themselves to these things. And one of the women who's highlighted in the scriptures, of course, is Hannah. Now, Hannah struggled. She had a lot of pain. She had some inferiorities. She had some pressures. She had some adversities. There were things that caused her to fret. And I believe there are present day pressures of motherhood that we need as a church to address and help our young mothers, help our young families overcome some of those pressures. And I believe the older women ought to teach the younger women, like we read in the second chapter of Titus. I really do. But let me state this. Concerns of the older women trying to teach the younger women is that they feel like that the younger women simply aren't listening. That's been a complaint. You got to be teachable, amen? Our present day pressures. You know, I tried to do some research on this subject, read some books, and there's a lot of blogs and books out there about all these things, and Our society is telling these women, you know, they've got to consider all these things. They've got to make a determination about whether to use cloth diapers or disposable diapers. You know, they got to make this decision about whether to breastfeed or whether to bottle feed. They got to make a decision about what kind of food they offer them, whether it's, you know, glucose free or, you know, all these different systems of potty training, you know. I'll never forget when Tiffany started telling me about this system of potty training that she read about where they just let them urinate everywhere for 3 days. Y'all know about that one? Just 3 days, you just let them do it everywhere all over the house. I don't know. I just thought that wasn't a very good system myself. You know, there's all this information because of the internet. You know what I'm talking about? You know, and there's these pressures and people... You know, if they don't do this or don't do that, you know, there's these pressures that people feel, that young mothers feel, that if I don't do it a certain way, I'm not a good mother. Well, let me tell you something. Now, I Googled how to become a good mother. I did. I searched it. And I'm convinced if you are a God-fearing person, because motherhood is more about who you are rather than what you do. It's about your personhood. It's not what you perform, it's who you are. You need to be the right person. Not necessarily do all the right things, but be the right person. Be a person that loves God, that serves God, that puts God first. And I'll tell you what, there's more caught than taught. Your kids will pick up on that you love God. And that's one of the things that you need to pass on. You know, I don't know whether you vaccinate your children or not vaccinate your children, all these different educational techniques, and whether you expose your kids to electronics or television or whatever, you know, all this stuff, you know. You know, it's almost, listen to me, there's a pressure out there that is almost equal to Darwinism. Y'all know about Darwinism, don't you? An elitism. A survival of the fittest. You got to make sure your kid gets all the right nutrition. You know, gets all the right stuff put into them, you know. Whole foods. Glucose free. You know, just the right kind of milk. So their brain will develop so they can become one of those geniuses, little Einsteins that you read about on Facebook that's in the, 6 years old, speaks five languages and mows the yard every day. Listen, folks, there's a lot of hype on Facebook. Amen. And some of you mothers know what I'm talking about. You know, you go through all this and, you're making sure they're getting all the right nutrition and stuff. So their brain, you read somewhere that this helps develop their brain. I kid you not. You'll be one day in the kitchen at the sink looking out the window and they'll be standing over a flower plant just like my little Maverick, my grandson, eating dirt. Man, what's that going to do to their brain? Yeah, he's 1 year old. Listen, you want to be a good mother? Be the right person. Your worth is judged and determined by your closeness and your walk with God. If you're not saved, acquire a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Get saved. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins. Come to know God. I mean, really know Him. Have your sins washed away. Be pardoned. Be a person like Hannah. Hannah was a godly woman. She was a person of faith. She was a person of prayer. I tell you what's more important to make sure than making sure that they get all the right kind of diapers is that they have the right kind of prayers being offered up for them. Aren't you glad your mother prayed for you? Oh, come on. We I mentioned earlier about some of the great things. Man, that's some great stuff. Some of us would not be here today if it wasn't for the prayers of our godly mothers. There's no telling where we would be. Some of us probably be in jail. Oh, come on. If it wasn't for those mothers prayed for us, sacrificed for us. You know, much of Hannah's sorrow stemmed from a social dysfunction, and we've got a serious social dysfunction going on today. But she went to the house of God. Well, it really wasn't the house of God. It was just the Ark of the Covenant at Shiloh. The house of God hadn't been... It was a place of worship, okay, if you will. She went to the place of worship. And when mothers come to church, they should be given encouragement. We should aid them and help them and support them and encourage them in spiritual things. Tell them that prayer is more important than Pampers. That they need the power of God upon their lives. They need grace. We all have dysfunctional aspects of our homes. All of us need help at home. All of us need grace. Hannah's name means grace. And we all need grace in our homes. There's a lot of dysfunction associated with divorce. You may be a single mother or a single father or something like that. And there may be frustrations associated with that. Hannah, in her fretting, she went to worship. And you need to keep your children in church. In spite of all the problems you may have at home, keep coming to church. Go to the house of God. Worship God. Try to serve God. Live for God. I'm convinced, and I've made this statement in the past, that there is grace available to erase any dysfunction you may have in your life. I'm going to say that again. There is grace that comes from the throne of God that is greater than any dysfunction you might have in your life. But you need the grace. And the grace comes from God. There's a lot of fretting. But she stayed devoted to God. And she had great pain in her predicament. But you know what she did? She remained patient. She remained patient. She didn't retaliate. She did the right thing. You know, she went to God. And, you know, our character many times is tried. And tribulation worketh patience, like it says in Romans chapter 5. We know that we're to run our race with patience, right? Romans chapter 12. We're to be patient during times of problems and perplexities, times where we're fretting like Hannah. We're to be patient, and we need to do something else. We need to pray. Let me preach just for a minute. It was brought up in Sunday school. Brother Doug did a good job. That we need children born again into the kingdom of God. The church sometimes is referred to as a mother in travail. When Zion travails, she brings forth children. Yeah. And when we're not seeing people saved, we need to be upset about that. We need to be burdened about that. We need to be troubled about that. We need to weep sore. Weep sore. Weep in tears. Listen, God has always honored brokenness. Listen, if your kids aren't saved, your friends aren't saved, if we're not seeing people saved, we need to respond like Hannah does and patiently pray to God and weep to God and ask Him to give us children. Give us children born again into the kingdom of God. Amen? All right, well, that's... All right, well, I'm about done. Y'all can go celebrate with your mothers. But she poured out her heart in bitterness and in tears. You know, throughout the Bible, I think it's in Isaiah chapter 22, where God calls upon us to weep over our situation, to put on sackcloth, you know, to weep sore, to mourn over the circumstances that we find ourselves in. I believe the church needs to have a burden. I believe the church needs to weep. I believe the church needs to pray for lost souls. I really do. She poured her heart out to God and she prayed. James asked the question in James 5 and 13, is there any afflicted among you? Well, then pray. Okay? You have a problem? Take it to God. We need to pray for our churches. An old association back in the 1800s said, by prayer, mercies are sanctified. Afflictions are alleviated. Holy dispensations are invigorated. Corrupt passions weaken. Temptations resisted. She wept sore. Verse 10. Well, her praise. Wow, what a praise, huh? God heard her prayer, answered her prayer. Samuel became one of the greatest men of his time. One of the greatest men that ever lived. And we need a generation to be raised up. Amen? To see great things happen in the kingdom of Christ. I don't believe that Hannah was seeking these things so that she might be popular, so she might get out of the fretting. I really believe Hannah's true intention was that she wanted to give God her very best. She simply wanted to give God her very best. And that's what we need to want. To give God our very best. She kept her pledge. She weaned the child. She wouldn't go up to Shiloh during the time of weaning. She stayed home. She stayed home and she took care of Samuel. When I went to Indiana a few weeks ago for that ordination, I went up early to see my grandkids on Friday afternoon, and my daughter wanted me to get there early. And her statement was, can you watch the kids so I can go to church? I'm like, well, haven't you been going to church three times a week? She said, no, you don't get it. I've got two kids and I don't hear anything. I need you to watch the kids so I can go and pay attention at church. So I went up on Friday and watched the kids so she could pay attention to church. And I know it's difficult, and I want to say this to the young mothers and stuff. I know it's difficult to keep your kids in the sanctuary, and I know other churches offer other things, other options. And I know some of you are in the nursery, and you may be hearing me back there today in the speaker, and you sit most of the time back there listening to the sermons for whatever reason, nursing, etc. And it's a difficult thing. You don't pick up as much while you're tending to kids. But I want to make this statement. Hannah didn't take Samuel to children's church. She took him, and he was right there next to Eli the priest. Right there. And I'm convinced we need to keep our children in the sanctuary. They need to be exposed to the Spirit of God. They need to be exposed to the presence of God. They need to hear the preaching of God's Word, because one day they'll get under conviction, and those words that those preachers were preaching are the very words that will bring them to saving knowledge. We're probably the only church that has children in its choir. I don't know another church that has that. I'm very comfortable with that. Doesn't bother me a bit. I want our children here. Exposed to the truth. I want to have time to preach to them. I am a shepherd, not only of the lambs, not only the sheep, but also the lambs. Peter was told by Jesus Christ not only to feed my sheep, but feed my lambs. Feed the little ones. Hannah, praise God. I mean, she praised God. Well, I know there's a lot of information out there. Devin, get a song. Hannah devoted this son to the Lord. Listen to me, mothers. All of us, and fathers, all of us as parents need to do the same thing that Hannah did, and we need to dedicate our children to the Lord. We need to give them back to the Lord. Amen? They are the Lord's, and we have them to raise, but they're His. They're for His glory and for His honor. Now, the main thing you need to do is just stay devoted to God, devoted to your husband, and be devoted to your home. And God will bless you. Don't get sucked into all the fake news. And I may preach on that tonight, fake news. A lot of fake news out there. I will say this. My generation, you know, I was talking to somebody here recently. You know, we didn't have seat belts, and most of our parents smoked. And we sat between them with the windows rolled up going down the street. We you know, so we were a different generation, okay? And we were, you know, we see some of the things that's being done a little silly. And so bear with us, okay? That's not the way we were raised. You know, we kind of had some rough things growing up. But we turned out all right, is my point, okay? We think we did. Maybe we didn't. Maybe our brains are real small. I question the size of mine from time to time. But our parents did this. They did love the Lord. And they were devoted to family. And they were devoted to us. And they loved us. They loved us. And I thank God for them. And so I want us to gather in the altar. And I want us to pray. And if you're here today and you've never dedicated your children to the Lord, I want you to feel free to bring them in here and do that today. Man, you need to give them to the Lord. Amen. But you need to, at one point in your life, commit yourself to bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. No matter what circumstance you're in, you're going to be devoted to God and bringing them to the up in the Lord. And you need to make that commitment. Whether you do it at church or at home, you know what I'm talking about. Most of us do it at home, but I mean, you can do it here today if you want to. And so let's stand. God bless you. I appreciate you being here.